I'm going to invite you now to open with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it happened to me. It was a number of years ago when my boys were still playing high school basketball, and we lived in northeast Nebraska, and we traveled to an away game to watch one of their games. And before one of the games, I realized that I needed to go to the restroom. And I was kind of unfamiliar with the gym and the restroom setup, and I headed toward the restroom. I finally found it, and it was one of those restrooms that kind of have a cutout area, you know, where there are drinking fountains, and you go into that cutout area, and if you go to the right, it's the women's, and if you go to the left, it's the men's. And there are no doors for traffic flow. And I really was in a hurry to get in there, and so I charged into the men's room, and when I walked in there, I realized something was terribly wrong, because it wasn't men lined up at the sinks. There were women washing their hands and fixing their hair. And because there was a basketball game that day, there was a lot of pivoting going on, but I can tell you, no one pivoted faster than I did that day. I remember spinning around and heading out and hoping desperately that no one that I knew saw what I had just done. I will never forget that. Do you know what I did that day? I repented. I was heading in entirely the wrong direction, and I turned around as fast as I could, and I headed in the opposite direction, the direction I needed to be heading. Repentance. It's an important concept in the Bible. It's something the Bible talks about a lot, the importance of realizing we're heading in the wrong direction and needing to turn around. It's a key theme of the book of Jonah, which we're studying right now. Repentance is found throughout the book of Jonah. That's why we've called this series the U-turn prophet. Repentance needed to happen. We saw that in chapter 1 with Jonah. He really needed to repent. He had been told by God what to do. And you may, from a couple of weeks ago, those of you who are here may remember this map. We'll show it to you again here, I think. Yes. God had told Jonah, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh. That was in Assyria. The Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. They were vicious and wicked and brutal people. But God says, I want you to go there. And Jonah didn't like that idea. He wanted to go exactly the opposite way. So he went down to Joppa, the closest seaport, bought a ticket to try to head to Tarshish, which was some 2,500 miles away. It was to the farthest reaches of the known world at that time. That's where he wanted to go. He wanted nothing to do with reaching out to these enemies of his people. But that didn't go very well. You know the story. Jonah got on the ship, and he's heading out. God sends this horrible storm. And the only way to stop the storm, per Jonah's suggestion, was to throw him into the sea. He thought he was going to die. He still didn't want to go to Nineveh. He was thrown into the sea. Immediately the storm stopped, and Jonah began to sink to the bottom of the Mediterranean. But for the first time in the entire story, he finally prayed to God. And God heard him and sent a big fish, and the big fish swallowed Jonah. And he was in the stomach of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. And at the end of that time, the great fish took Jonah back to land. And the Bible's very clear. The fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, I'm not exactly sure what vomit of a great fish smells like, but it has to be bad. And that's what Jonah would have smelled like. I think there's a good chance his hair and his skin was bleached white from the gastric acids. I think he would have been a mess. Somehow he would have had to clean up, somehow find some new clothes. But in that whole process, Jonah had changed. Because God asks him the same thing again, and the results were entirely different. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." This time Jonah obeyed. This time he did exactly what God told him to do. And he headed out, not even knowing exactly what his message would be. Did you notice that in verse 2? Because God said, "Go to Nineveh and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." He wasn't exactly sure what the exact message would be. God would reveal that before he got to Nineveh, but not now. And yet now Jonah's saying, "I don't care what the message is, God, whatever you tell me, I'm willing to go." And he went, and it would have been a very difficult, long journey. It was 500 miles from his hometown to where Nineveh was. It would have taken at least a month. And when he got there, he would have had to have been overwhelmed with what was before him, because Nineveh was a huge city. Historians tell us it was the second largest city in the world at that time, second only to Babylon. It had inner walls, it had outer walls. The inner walls were huge. They were 100 feet tall. They were 50 feet wide. The inner walls had 1,500 towers in an 8-mile circumference. It was an amazing thing to behold. As he walked toward Nineveh, he would have just been overwhelmed with what he had to see. They say that 3 chariots could ride abreast on the top of the inner wall. And then the city of Nineveh, plus its surrounding areas, would probably have encompassed an area of about 60 miles if you were to go around the circumference of it. So it would have taken about 3 days to go through the city, especially if you're stopping every 100 yards or so to give the message from God. And by the time Jonah got to Nineveh, he had the message from God, and we're told what it is. Verse 4, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." There may have been more to the message, but this is a summary of what he had to say. It's a word of warning. 40 days and Nineveh is going to be judged, going to be overthrown. And this message would have applied to a huge group of people. As I said, the circumference was significant. Also, at the very end of the book of Jonah, we're told that they had at least 120,000 people. This was a big deal. And so, after 1 day of walking and preaching, things began to change. Jonah didn't have to go through the entire city, through the entire region. He only went 1 day's walk, and then word spread like wildfire throughout the city and the surrounding areas of this message that Jonah was giving. And there was an amazing response. Verse 5 says, "Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes, and issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds and they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. What an amazing illustration of repentance by the people of Nineveh, by pagans, most of them having never had contact with the true God of Israel. It says they believed God. They believed in him. They believed what he was saying. The word there is Elohim. It's a word used strongly of the God of Israel and the God of Jonah. They believed what he was going to say, or what he did say. And they even said, okay, we've got to respond to this severe message. So they said, we're going to fast. We're not going to eat. And they put on sackcloth, which was a very itchy garment that was really uncomfortable. It was typically made of camel's hair or goat's hair. So they put on that kind of thing, and that was the response of the people. But then the word actually got to the king of Nineveh, and he himself responded. He took off his royal robe. He stood down from his throne, took off his royal robe. He put on sackcloth and even lay in some ashes, showing deep humility and grief and sorrow for what was going on. That was a typical way. Sackcloth and ashes was typically a way that people showed deep sorrow and grief. And that's exactly what the king did. And not only that, he issued a proclamation from the king and his nobles that this is what needed to take place. Everyone was to fast, not only from food, but from water. Everyone was to wear sackcloth, and it applied to everyone. It's very clear, it was inclusive. Everyone, every person on the social strata was part of this. And not only that, he said, you need to do this not only as people, but you need to do it with your animals. The domestic animals had to do without food and had to do without water and had to put on sackcloth. It was as if the king were saying, well, maybe the animals have offended this great God, and we need to be sure that they show signs of humility as well, even though they wouldn't have understood what was going on at all. This is an amazing response by these people who worshipped so many other gods. Now, why would the king take that kind of action? All those actions, plus he said, you all need to turn from your violence and from your wicked ways. Why would he do that? He was admitting that that's who they were. They were violent and wicked people. But why would he himself and why would all the people in Nineveh be called upon to do that? Well, verse 9 tells us why. The king speaks. Excuse me, verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. This was a desperate move. He knew they were in trouble, and he was hoping God would relent. And it didn't take 40 days for him to make that decision. It took one. And it's very clear here, this repentance of Nineveh was very real. It wasn't a fake repentance. There is such a thing as fake repentance, but God, who knows the heart of every man and every woman and every child, knew that this was the real deal. And verse 10 describes that. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God abandoned his plan for judgment. They were deserving of the judgment that he had proclaimed, but he moved away from that original plan. Now, let's admit it, those who of us who know anything about the Bible struggle with this whole idea because we have always thought that God never changes his mind. Because we know that God is immutable. The theologians use the term immutable. That means he cannot change, and that's true. His essential nature can never change. He always is how he is, and he's always been that way and always will be that way. But there are times where he changes his path toward judgment. We see that here. There are times when men truly repent for when men truly repent before him, and it really does change things. And this isn't the only place in the scripture where that's talked about. Let me give you one other example from the prophet Jeremiah. Now, this is a time in the history of the nation of Judah. And Jeremiah had repeatedly warned the nation of Judah, the southern nation, that they were headed toward judgment. He repeatedly told them that they needed to beware because if they didn't change, God was going to judge them. They would be taken into Babylon as captives, which eventually happened. And the people really didn't want to listen. The leaders of Judah really didn't want to listen. As a matter of fact, they just wanted to kill Jeremiah. That was their preference. That was their plan. And after that kind of description, we read these words, "Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people, saying, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city and all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about this misfortune which he has pronounced against you.'" From a human perspective, God would change his mind. That's exactly what Jeremiah said God would do. Unfortunately, they didn't listen, so they were judged anyway. But that was a very real option available to the nation of Judah, and this was a very real option available to the people in Nineveh. God was declaring judgment, but that does not mean there wasn't any way for them to avoid that judgment. There was. It's obvious that Jonah was giving this city the chance to repent. Otherwise, why did he even mention 40 days? He gave them 40 days because there was a window where they had a chance to repent and turn to God from their wicked ways. Even in the next chapter, we'll see next week that Jonah was kind of upset. He knew this was going to happen. He said, "I know that you're a gracious and compassionate God and that you relent concerning calamity." He knew that about God. That's why he never wanted to go in the first place. He didn't want God to show mercy and grace to Nineveh. He wanted God to show them justice, and he wanted them wiped out. That's why he ran the other way. And yet the king understood something about that warning. Jonah understood something about that warning, that there was a chance to not have to go down that route. And Jonah didn't like God's plan at all, but God went forward with his plan, and as a result of that plan, again in verse 10, when God saw their deeds, the deeds of the people in Nineveh, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So how did God respond to the repentance of the people of Nineveh? By not giving them the judgment they deserve. That was true in Jonah's day, and it's still true in our day. Because every one of us seated in this room deserves God's righteous judgment for our sin against him. Every one of us. Many of you know the verse Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we all deserve. That's what we've all earned. We deserve the full wrath of God because of what we have done against Him. You deserve, and I deserve, to be separated from God forever in hell. That's what we've earned. But I'm so thankful the verse doesn't finish with those words, because that would be hopeless. If simply the wages of sin is death was the end of the story, it would be hopeless. But that's not the end of the story. For the wages of sin is death, and it goes on, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the opportunity for repentance. There's the opportunity to say, yes, I'm headed in the wrong direction. Yes, I'm running away from God. Yes, I'm a sinner. I've offended a holy and righteous God, and turning around and realizing I have to turn to God and I have to trust Him to save me, because I can't save myself. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a wonderful message. Repentance is not a negative idea. It's a very positive idea. It's hurtful because it's rooted in sin, and that's what we have to turn from, but it's so hopeful because the solution is turning to God. So how does God respond to repentance today? I think it's obvious He responds in the same way. God loves repentance. He loves it when people who've been headed away from Him turn back to Him. He loved it when Jonah did that. His was a very difficult U-turn. He loved it when the people of Nineveh did that. And He embraced that. And that generation was not wiped out like they deserved to be. You know, I know this is kind of a hard concept to wrestle with, but I'd just like to remind you that God has declared judgment on this world. In 2 Peter, we read very clearly what is going to happen to this world. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, "But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Do we believe that? Do we believe that's what God is going to do to this planet, to this universe, destroy it with fire? Peter could not be any more clear. This is where we're headed. This is where planet Earth is headed. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. That's why it seems like He's taking so long. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What's the heart of God? He wants everyone to repent. He wants everyone to turn from their sin and turn to Him. He wants that for everyone, but He will force it on no one. There has to be a personal, individual response, or there will be the punishment of ungodly men, those who have never repented and turned back to God. God is so gracious and compassionate, but that doesn't mean we're to be idle, to be active. So, let me ask you this. Is there a chance you're sitting here today and you know it's time for a U-turn? You know that you've been heading in the wrong direction. You've been doing things your own way, and you know you've been running from God, and you know that will never work. Is there a chance today, just like I did on that faithful Saturday in a gymnasium, there's a time where you need to pivot and get out of there? If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, You can turn today. You can turn from your sin. You can turn from the direction you are headed, and you can turn to God. And through Jesus Christ, He can forgive you all of your sins, and life will never be the same. If you've never done that, you can do that today. Many of you here today, I'm sure, have made that faith decision. Maybe you already have a connection to God just like Jonah did, but you know that deep in your heart, just like Jonah, you are running from Him right now, and you know it. You know what He wants you to do. You've seen it in your Word. He could not have spoken to you any more clearly, but right now you haven't been caring. You just want to get out of what He wants you to do. And you have been walking exactly the wrong way. Is there a chance today you need to pivot and turn back to Him? Because there's something amazing about God is that He loves repentance. He loves people to turn back to Him. Maybe for the first time in your life, you realize something needs to change. And the thing that needs to change is you. God isn't the problem. You're the problem. And when you turn and head back to God, He will welcome you. Let's pray. Father, You know our hearts. You know whether today we're here faking it or not. You know whether today we're walking towards You and running towards You, or we're actually running away from You. And I just pray, Lord, that whatever You're doing in people's hearts and minds at this moment, as You've brought things to their mind that they need to repent of, I pray, Lord, that they would not keep going the wrong way. What a disaster. I pray, Lord, that they would turn back to You, a God who is willing and able to help those who repent. For Your glory, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.